Welcome. Thank you for coming to Bible class. We'll continue, I hope, your Bible study and stuff. You've been doing some study all week, hopefully getting into God's Word and then learning and growing as you study. So this is just a continuation opportunity for that. So thank you for being here. Anybody with anything positive this week? Things were doing good? We'll pat somebody on the back? We can imitate some other things? So I'll bring one up. Some people have changed culture, basically, in a way. Some here, Turner and Charlene, doing cards to people. I understand some of the feedback I've heard. We get real positive feedback from that, sharing cards with people. We're more consistent because that's now part of the Sunday night stuff where addresses are available there. There's cards downstairs available. So being able to send cards to people, it can be a real encouragement and help them out when people are shut in or just visitors and stuff here. So that's an opportunity to reach out with it. So whether you do that on your own or use the cards that are written here on Sunday nights and stuff, it's an opportunity to reach out and share with people. So it's a good one, I think.
I do know one.
Okay.
Sister LaShawna, I don't like to drive. And she offered to allow me to ride with her to the ladies' thing yesterday. And when she made that invitation, I was like,
well, congratulations. She knew you didn't like to drive.
She couldn't wait to pick me up.
Well, that was kind then.
Yeah, yep. Very nice.
How we can help each other get places. And by that way, and all that stuff too, there is a men's fellowship coming up. It's down in South Carolina, but there's a sign-up sheet in the back. If you want to go to that, please sign up because people are looking at, okay, how many vehicles do we need to get? As I understand, it's been history in the past to get a van. But again, if you want to go, please make sure you sign up so have people have an idea that you want to go and we know how many people we need to put in the car. So, maybe else with good stuff.
We had a good number here yesterday morning for a meeting.
Yep.
Talked about some funds.
Well, there are all kinds of neat things talked about security in there and all that stuff. So, how many of you have ever used that door? Do you know where that door goes?
No.
I have no idea, right? It's there, it goes. So if you couldn't go out that door, where would you go to get out of here in an accident, a fire or something? That's one of the things we talked about. You got to go out there. Have you ever run a fire drill at your house? My boys thought it was nuts. But we ran a fire drill for our house down in Louisiana and all that stuff going. Both their bedrooms were upstairs. If we had a fire, the stairwell came right down to the living room, the middle of the house. Being on fire, they couldn't come down the stairs. So they both had rope ladders in their bedroom, go out the window, stuff like that. We actually ran fire drills. If the fire happened, how would that happen? Where would we go? At my work, it's a nuclear plant. Supposed to be a lot of smart people there. We do stupid things sometimes. We have fires and stuff sometimes. We have to run drills because we have a fire brigade. It's required. But we run drills, all kinds of things, you know? Well, I was in the Navy. Dwayne could probably speak to it. We ran drills all the time. Man, I tell you, that, if you have a problem, that's one of the best training tools ever. Is you've had a drill, you understand what ought to happen, where you ought to go, who's doing what. Well, look ahead. We're probably going to be doing drills here at some point in time. So we understand if something goes wrong, we have a feel for what to do. So be ready. If you have anybody out that door, you might want to take a look. You got to make an immediate left going out the door, and there's a stairwell there, okay? Which means what? People like Jody may need help getting down. Mary and Harry. We got some others. We have an issue. So, anyway, time for us to learn, time to learn how we help each other, just in case, right? You don't ever want the accidents to happen, but just in case, you need to be ready. So that's coming. All right. Thank you.
The windows are low to the ground, aren't they?
I don't know it on that side, no. But that takes a jumping, that's putting another hazard in the place. If somebody gets hurt jumping out a window, you know. So another thing to go. Prayer items, anything we need to pray about before we get started? People, we've got Mitch and Ashley coming back tomorrow. I imagine the group from Raleigh Church of Christ decided to stay in Honduras today just so they had an actual Sunday worship time to spend with the congregation down there. and encourage him, because the whole intent was to go down and encourage him and lift him up. So they're stayed there today. They'll be coming back tomorrow. So please pray for Mitch and Ashley and the other groups from Raleigh Church as they come back from the Honduras trip tomorrow. Go with them. Anything else?
My sister's mother-in-law passed on Thursday night.
We'll pray for the family for comfort and strength for them then as they deal with that situation. Florence and I got a call, or I got a call actually yesterday from one of the elders' wives that we worked with down in Louisiana, passed away this week as well. Her husband, all 2 years to the day, that her husband passed away, and she passed. So the family's dealing with that down there now too. So you would pray for the Houston family as they deal with that loss of the mother in their family. Teresa?
My daughter Jessica's having trouble with her heart.
Okay. Medicines and stuff taken, or just heart rhythms? And
she's got a doctor's appointment coming up.
Okay, so we need to pray for Jessica. And pray for the doctors working with her too. Carol's son-in-law, the treatments going on with him are not working. So he's going to be getting a new treatment in, 2 weeks about? Going to start a new?
The new treatment starts this coming Thursday.
Okay, so he's going to a new.
He wasn't working, and it's moved to something.
So Carol will be going back down this coming Wednesday to help them out when he gets ready for his therapy on Thursday, right? So pray for him still, and the medical staff with Duke working with him, because whatever's been done so far is not working well. So we got to try something else. But anything else? All right. Fan, would you mind leading us in prayer, please, before we start?
Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the opportunity that we have this morning to come worship you. We pray that we'll listen to our teachers and learn from your word, be better examples of you in our everyday lives. Father, we're thankful that we have the opportunity to hear Brian this morning and participate in the worship service. Pray that everything that's said and done will be in a manner pleasing to you. Father, we pray for those that are sick or afflicted that have been mentioned. We pray that you will be with them, be with their families, be with the doctors that are ministering to them. Father, during this time, we pray that all will look to you. Father, we thank you for the safe travel that allows us to be here this morning. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I learned yesterday, so I have another prayer request for future coming up, but I learned yesterday that my teaching time period will end this quarter, the end of March. Next quarter after that, April to June, Dwayne will be teaching. And the quarter after that, Mitch will be teaching. So if you will, go ahead and start praying for Dwayne and Mitch as they prepare for those classes they'll be leading here in the adult Bible class. That God will use them and prepare them. If. Is that a word you use in your language at all? Speaking to people, if, sort of, we talked about that already, about accidents and things happen, right? If, what's that mean? A lot of conditions, a lot of possibilities, right? Jeremiah mentions that here, but related to that, we're going to read first. Listen, please, I asked Jody to read Romans 6, first 12 verses. Please listen to what God's telling us.
Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, and reading through verse 12. Excuse me. I'll be reading from the King James Version of the Scripture. And the Scripture reads, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if you be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died into sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should serve the lust thereof.
Amen. Thank you, Jody. What's the picture we have of who we are and of how we live? That three-letter, it's not a four-letter word, you know, like some nasty words in our language. It's a three-letter word. It's just as bad or worse. Sin. Jeremiah 4 starts out, "If you will return, O Israel." Catch that? That's actually a word in Hebrew. Im is a Hebrew word. But it's if, conditional. "If you will return, O Israel, says the Lord, if you will return to me, and if you will put away your detestable things and remove your man-made gods from my sight and not stray or waver, and if you swear your oaths as the Lord lives in truth and justice and in righteousness, then the nations will bless themselves in him, and in him they will glory." If. God's called them back at the end of chapter 3, given them a chance to come back, but now he's saying, here's some conditions. If you want to come back to me, put away. Get rid of all the detestable things. Remove your man-made gods. What's that saying? Time to clean house, right? If you want to come back, clean your house up. There are things that are detestable to me. We go back again to that nation of Israel, who's basically Jeremiah's talking to, the left part of it. Judah's left over now. Even back as far as they can go, back to their nation, when their nation was created, God was serious about removing sin from their presence, right? If people sin, he said, kill them. Get them out. Don't let the people stay there. That's why the people of the land couldn't even be left around. They'll lead you astray. You need to destroy them all. If there's sin in the company, there's sin in the camp. It's a sin for the people as a whole. Don't treat it lightly. Get rid of it. And that's what he's telling here. If you want to come back to me, you really want to come back, then clean your house. Okay? And they said, in part of chapter 1, last phrase, and not stray or waver. Okay? So clean your house. Don't waver on this. Don't try to, I'm going to try to ride the fence. You know, maybe we do this way, maybe we do that way. No, there's a condition. You're not going to waver. If you're coming back, you're coming back to stay with me and stay strong. And if you swear your oaths, this is a common Hebrew oath, as the Lord lives, but he says it needs to be done in truth and in justice and in righteousness. What have they done before? He told us in chapter 3. You came back only what?
Pretense.
Yeah. You weren't being real. You weren't being honest. Not being genuine. Well, I understand you're trying to pull things over on me, but you got to realize I'm the God of heaven and earth. I see, I know everything. You're not going to fool me. So stop trying to play games with me. If you want to come back, you need to come back honestly, in truth, in righteousness, as people that I will honor if you want to come back. Okay? God expects us to follow what he has. Notice the last part, though. Then the nations will bless themselves in him, and in him they will glory. What's that saying?
That we will be a blessing to others.
You'll be actually be a witness to the nations by returning to God and following his ways in honesty and real all your heart. That was actually supposed to be part of Israel's purpose in the first place, right? They were supposed to live God's way, live by His truth, and show to the nations that their God is the true God, the only true God. Okay? And it comes over into the New Testament and stuff too. That part of our witness, part of our living the way we live, is so that the world will see that God is God and there is no other. So the reason we're living God's ways, the reason we're supposed to be stuck on Him alone and no other, is to be a witness to the world and show the world. What's one of the biggest things across the world when trouble has come across our whole world that stands out to people? You can see it in some newscast. You read it in books and stories about hard times. Right? Even now you can get stories of it of some of our brothers and sisters who are persecuted in Africa and China, things like that. Is that when some of those who are persecuting and harassing them see the way they respond in love, they're like, how can you treat me like that? Here I am trying to destroy your whole life. I took away your house. I took away all your clothing and other things you had and all that stuff. And your response is to love me? What did Jesus tell His disciples? The world, people are going to know you're My disciples by the way you love each other. The way we react in the world, the way we treat the people in the world, is a huge, glaring light out there saying we're different because we love God. We trust God. He loves us. And because He loves us, we love each other. And we will not stoop to your level and behave the way you do because our God calls us to be different. Our God calls us to stand above that stuff and behave in a different way. That's what He's calling. Jeremiah is telling them, God said, I want you to come back. But if you come back, you need to realize it's under these conditions. Okay? So it's very tight, very hard to go with. Okay? What did Jody read out of Romans chapter 6? Sin is there, right? Jesus has freed us from the sin. But don't, what? Don't live any longer in sin. That's in the New Testament now. In Romans, a good treatise on how we ought to be living and working as God's people. So we got the same kind of direction that Jeremiah is laying out for the people of Judah right here. Don't let sin live among you. You've been called to something. Jesus, you're the Christ, your Savior, sets you free from that stuff. Don't live in it. And then we can be a blessing to people around us and reach out. What would Sanford look like? What would Lee County look like if we, the people of God, here in Sanford, lived wholeheartedly like God wants us to? Can we make a difference in the culture of this city and this county? Maybe beyond this, we're pretty close to Raleigh, the state capital, you know? Other places, we're pretty close to military bases around here. Could an impact be had by people of God living as people of God in this location? I would say amen, yes. God could use us beyond our imagination probably if we were really to not waver and be His people. So, for this is what the Lord says to the men of Judah and to Jerusalem. Plow your uncultivated ground for a season. Do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskin of your heart. Men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, or else My wrath will go forth like fire and burn like with no one to quench it because of the evil of your acts. Plow your ground. Anybody here a farmer? I know Turner does some. I try with some measure of trying to have a garden and all that stuff, but plowing your ground, does everything get broken up pretty easy into seeds and stuff like where seeds will fit and grow and all that stuff when you plow it through? You've tried some farming at your garden, I guess, at the house too, right? The first cut up and trying to get your ground ready, that's one of the things you really got to spend some time on, is getting your ground ready, okay? And if it, like at my house and stuff, you have any weeds? Weeds are not favorable to a good product coming out and all that stuff either. So it takes some time. You got to really work at it. And that's what God's telling them here about your heart. You ever hear anything like that in the New Testament? Luke chapter 8, there's a story. It's not just in Luke. It's actually in several of the Gospels, which makes it pertinent. Jesus really wants to hear it. But a large crowd was gathering together, and people from the city were coming to him. He spoke to them using a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot. And the birds of the sky ate it up, and some seed fell on the rocks. As soon as it sprouted, it withered because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Some fell into good soil, grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. He said these things, or as he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear and heed my words." Soil, how soil grows. It was an agricultural society there in Israel. Judah, so telling stories, applying to agriculture is a way to get hold of people's minds and help them understand it. So Jesus takes that here, just like Jeremiah was back there. You got to plow your uncultivated ground. You got to get ready for seed. And you may have to go back over it a couple times to get rid of the weeds, get them plowed under, get the clods really broken up to down to where the seed will take root and the seed will grow. Okay? That's a picture he's trying to give them, a part of the preparation. Do we have to do that in our spiritual life and walking with Jesus? That's really what Jesus was trying to tell us in Luke, right? There's soil could be rocky, could be all kinds of messed up different ways. It could be good soil. So he's asking us, what kind of soil are we in? Are we doing anything to make sure the soil of our hearts and our lives is good, where God's word can take root, where it can grow and produce fruit, and we can become the people, fruitful people of God that we're designed to be. But you've got to plow your heart out. You've got to plow the ground and let the seeds take root so they can grow and produce what God wants them to. Verse 4, though, gets right to the heart of the Jewish nation. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskin of your heart. Aren't they circumcised already?
Yes, in the flesh.
That set them apart, right? Man, if I'm circumcised, I'm set, right? I am set for life because I'm a Jew, I'm circumcised, I'm God's people. Is that it?
No.
Just because you're circumcised? Nah. Okay. I don't know about them. When did they do that? 8 days? I guess most of the circumcisions probably in this day and age are about the same time frame. Is that true?
I think usually before you go home, so it would be like 3 days, right?
Okay, it happens pretty quick, medical things and all that stuff now. Think that baby has any idea what's happening?
No
idea at all, okay? But for the people of Israel, go back and read Deuteronomy and say, man, they thought they were set up. That was it. That made them special. Set them apart from everybody. And because I'm circumcised, and if things seem to be going well, then man, I am set. God's on my side. God's protecting me. God's doing all well, things well for me. I can do what I want because God's on my side. Did we miss the point? If we took the point of I'm physically circumcised and said, I'm just set for life, I'm protected, nothing evil is going to happen to me, then we missed God's point. It sets you apart, all right. I want you to be different than the people around you. But once you're physically circumcised, what do you have to do then?
Live like you're circumcised.
Oh. What do the people of Israel have? We now have it. To some degree, in the first 5 books, it's a 3-letter word again.
Oh, sin! So they have to make sacrifice.
Oh no, not sin. They had the law.
Oh yeah.
God says, "Live my law. I have given you my law." Okay. Most of us probably the thing we remember most out of the law is this thing called the Ten Commandments. Okay. come out of there. And one of them says, you shall have no other gods before me. I am God and I'm it. You shall not have another God. Is that the way Jeremiah saw his people living? Absolutely not. They had gods for every city, it tells us. Gods all over the place. Do we? Okay? You shall honor me. You shan't want anything else that your neighbor, your family and stuff has. Okay? Anybody here was taught finders, keepers, losers, weepers when you were growing up? Huh? Well, I heard that so many times. Is that biblical? It is absolutely not biblical. If you found somebody's stuff, you're supposed to keep it and take care of it until the person lost it, came back looking for it, and then you give it back to them. Huh? Finders, keepers, losers, weepers is not biblical. Wonder how many of us still teach that. I got to protect myself, watch myself. I don't teach that to my grandchildren and stuff besides my children, because that's not biblical. That's not what God wants us to do. He wants us to take care of each other and provide for each other when we go with Him. But anyway, there was this thing of law about you have my Sabbath to keep. That seventh day of the week, when I created, I rested. I now give you a Sabbath. I want you to rest. Israel wasn't keeping the Sabbath. They weren't keeping the rules and stuff from the temple and the other things that were set up. They weren't keeping the law that showed part of what they are as God's people. Okay? We can't be God's people just talking about it. It's sort of like James comes and speaking and all that. How are people going to know that you're God's people? Show me. Okay? He would say, if you're from Missouri, I guess, and some of our state things around here and all that stuff, the show me state, from Missouri. Okay? And don't just talk to me about your faith in Christ. Don't just talk to me about your God being so great and good. Show me. I want to see your life. Live it out before me, and by your life, I'll see that you really are who you say you are. Okay? So that's what God's called to do. Physical circumcision isn't enough. Circumcise your heart. I want your heart to be wholly mine. Cut out all the junk in the heart that leads you astray. Cut out all the wishes and idols and stuff you have that don't let you choose my ways and live and speak the way I want you to speak. Circumcise yourself to devote yourself really, completely, wholly to me. That's what I want you to do.
What Romans says is if you've been baptized into Christ, you've been on Christ. But if you don't live like a Christian should live, what good is it?
That's a tie over Romans 6 again to what we're talking about here. That's it. Have you seen people? Maybe we have some in our own company here who have been baptized, but then they don't live like it. And what would that, some of the, you got to change, right? There may be some places you used to go that you don't go now. Okay? Some things you used to, maybe it's the speech even, the way you talk, and now you got to root out some of the stories and the other things that you talk about, Okay? That's one of the biggest issues and stuff for me while I was in the military. We got a lot of military people here. There's a lot of things in that are not even coming close to approaching what God wants people to do, okay? And the speech they want to talk about. I really wrestled and all that stuff with when I got my submarine dolphins for being a submariner. The Navy tradition and expectation is you have to drink. Your dolphins are put in the bottom of a glass cup about that tall, filled with various alcoholic beverages. You got to drink that thing down and catch those dolphins in your teeth as you're drinking. And so I had to wrestle with that, say, I'm not going to do that. Okay? I finished the training program. I completed all the required quals. I met the qualification to be qualified as a submariner, all that. And it came down after about 2 months where the commanding officer had come down and say, the man finished our quals, give the man his dolphins, So you'd have to do it. But you may have to stand up and just push back to say, I'm not going to do that kind of stuff. You know? I had to tell people all the time, yes, I'm in the Navy, but the definition of sailor you see most of the time, that's not me. No. So, I mean, I'm in the Navy, but I'm not a sailor. You know? All that kind of stuff. So just things you got to look. What is different about your life because you're a follower of Christ that sets you out and makes people want to come ask you, why do you look the way you do? Why do you talk the way you talk? If we're not different from the people around us, then we really probably have no opportunity to tell them about Jesus because we're just like them. So we have to ask ourselves that here, just like Jeremiah is trying to get the people of Judah to think, what sets you apart? That's what God's looking for. I want something that really sets you apart. Or, according to verse 5, declare in Judah and proclaim in Judah and say, blow the trumpet in the land. What do they use trumpets for?
To warn the people, to summons them.
It's a lot of, depending on what was called, it was an announcement, right? To wake up the people to coming. But this is a warning he's talking about here. Okay, blow the trumpet in Israel. Cry aloud and say, assemble yourselves and let us go into the fortified cities. Raise a banner toward Zion. Mark the way for those seeking safety inside Jerusalem's walls. Seek refuge. Do not stand, for I am bringing evil from the north and great destruction. A lion has left their lair, and a destroyer of nations is on his way. He has gone out from his place to destroy your land. Your cities will be in ruins without an inhabitant. For this reason, put on sackcloth. Lament and wail, for the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned back from us. Anybody ever, what's sackcloth he talks about there? What's that? You ever worn any? You have?
Yeah, like a potato sack.
It can be. That's the closest one I can come to is like burlap bags, you know, yeah. Potato bags or other things like that for us. Have you ever tried to wear, you probably, a potato sack, you had other clothes on though, right?
Yeah.
No, take the other clothes off first and put the burlap sack against your skin. You ever done that? Oh, that's pretty coarse, isn't it? Scratchy. Probably wouldn't be very comfortable. But that was used in commonplace in the Old Testament. What's the purpose of sackcloth, you think?
Mourning.
Okay. Usually it's mourning, humility. That's meant to humble yourself before God. Say, I'm doing wrong. The nation's done wrong, if you will. There are times when that comes out from a national point of view. And I want to humble myself before you. I'm trying not necessarily to be comfortable. I don't want everything just sweet and easy because I'm doing wrong. And I need to hear from you about what I need to do to change. So I'm willing to put myself at non-ease, if you will, so I can humble myself before you. That's what he's calling for there on the sackcloth. Lament. What's a lament?
To cry.
Crying out. Okay, yep.
Not for joy.
Yep.
Sadness.
Yep. You're sullen, you're down, because it's, again, do we have any laments in the Bible?
Yes.
Right after this book, we have a whole book of those, right? 5 chapters of Lamentations, okay? We really don't practice lamenting in our day and age now. We really take it real seriously, okay? There's laments in Psalms. We usually call it a book of songs and all. It's all happy and cheerful, but there are actually laments in Psalms. Go to David, okay, about him when David messed up with Bathsheba and stuff. There's a psalm in there about him, really a lament to him, how he's coming back and how he's sad about what he let get into his life with Bathsheba and all that. And God, now I need you to purify me and make me whole and make me new. So it's a time when you're really pouring out your heart to God, open to God to say, I'm recognizing my sin. I'm recognizing the fact that I'm not living your way. And I want to humble myself and become broken before you so that you can mold and shape my heart and make me new, if you will, to make me somebody I'm not now and bring me back to learn. Teach me what I need to learn from this hardship. Teach me how I can then live your way and walk as your person. You ever done that? What was one of the problems Jeremiah already talked to people before And we're going to talk about it again if we have that long before I finish teaching. But you don't know how to be ashamed. Shame can be real good. Shame can help us learn. Shame can help us come to brokenness before God instead of living in our pride and our arrogance. That I've done anything wrong, you know? How come God's not blessing me every step I take, you know? Well, sometimes it's just sit back and look at yourself and what you say and what you do and how you do and how you interact with people. But the people of Israel thought they hadn't done anything wrong. Back to that same thing again, man. I'm circumcised. I'm God's chosen people. You know? I'm okay. But not if you're not living the way He wants you to live. When we sin against somebody else, we say something bad to other people. I know there are cases and all that kind of stuff. If somebody was to get caught in a case of adultery, not being true to their wife or their spouse, I guess go with it either way, you know? If you lie, you ever feel broken enough? You ever feel enough heartache from that I have displeased my Father? I've displeased the God of heaven and earth. Does it ever make you sad enough to say, I need to fall down on my face and lament, if you will? I need to recognize that and say, God, I'm sorry. I really am sorry I broke your ways, your law. God, would you make me new? Forgive me for what I did. I'm really serious about my life wanting to change to be like you. That's what the lament really is. It's coming out wholehearted. I mean, before God, you just lay it all out. It's emotional. Yes, it's good to have that emotion in there because now you recognize how sinful you have been. But you ask and beg, if you will. Most of us don't like that term either, right? But it's good if you're going to God to beg. When you beg, what have you had to recognize about yourself when you're going to beg for something? What do you have to realize? Exactly. I can't do it. I don't have the resources. I don't have the skills. I can't do it. God, I have to recognize that I need you. Is that a good thing?
Oh, yes.
Have we all gotten to that point? I hope we have. But that's a point to check yourself up on. Especially if there's sin in your life to say, have I gotten to the point where I'm willing to go before God and acknowledge that I can't do it? God, I just have no capability within myself to do, to fix and get myself right. I beg of you to use your power and your mercy to fix me. And until we get to that point, I would suggest and say from my study and knowledge with it, God will not use you in strong and powerful ways until you're at the point where you're willing to be broken and acknowledge to Him, I can't fix it. God, fix me. And if that's an honest plea of your heart, God will take it and He can fix it. And He'll work. But that's His plea to the people of Israel who just won't be ashamed. They won't acknowledge their sin. They won't come away from the ways of walking away with God. And He's saying, there's a hard time coming for you if you don't change around. It's already out. The Babylonians are on their way. You better get straight. It shall come about in that day, says the Lord in verse 9, that the heart and courage of the king will fail. It says, be paralyzed, is a paralyzed from coming over. And also the heart of the princes. The priests will be appalled and the prophets will be astounded and horrified. Who are all those people? That's leaders. That's the people you'd look to for insight, right, and guidance. All of them have no hope here for you. They have no idea what's going on here, what they're going to do with it. Then I said, alas, Lord God, surely you have completely deceived and misled the people in Jerusalem. For the prophets represented you as saying to your people, you will have peace, but in fact the sword reaches to their throat. That's the most controversial verse in the whole chapter. Does God deceive His people? So they're coming in there. Well, the false prophets were saying some things like that. Hey, God didn't stop them, okay? He let them speak it and all that stuff. The people weren't listening to Jeremiah. That's where the words, at least what I read and studied for people and all that, that's where they think the words come from in Jeremiah's writing, that God's deceived the people. The people were expecting everything to go well, but they haven't followed God's ways. Okay, so the false prophets are telling them that, man, everything's going to be okay. You know, there's peace, and there's no peace. Okay, and the people are following that. So God hasn't deceived them. The people aren't hearing God. So from the people's perspective, okay, they're expecting God to bring blessings and bring everything, turn everything out well. But that's not what's happening. Okay, so it looks like a deception when it's really not. God's told them the truth. He's told them, if you don't turn and come my way, there's going to be destruction. Okay? So again, for us in our lives, if we're not listening to God, if we're not walking God's ways, could things God's doing to us seem like God's trying to deceive us? Because we're just not listening to the truth? The truth is there. But if you're not willing to receive it, if you're not willing to listen to it, it will seem like you're being lied to. But you're not. You're just not willing to listen to the truth you're given. Have something, Joe?
Deceiving oneself is the biggest sin you can do against yourself. He says, God is not mocked. That, whatever you sow, you will receive. And yet, somehow we think, well, it'll be all right. God really doesn't care. But he does care. You should not deceive yourself into thinking. That's what Laodiceans did. We're rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing. When in fact, that wasn't the case at all.
Right.
Self-deception can destroy your soul.
Right.
There was a scripture where it said that God will send them a spirit of delusion. How is that? Does that go?
That's the same. If you're not willing to listen to me, you get the spirit from the evil one. It's what you want to hear. Okay? You'll hear what you want to hear. They'll say what you want to have said. All that. It's not the truth. But it's because you are refusing to listen to the truth. I gave you the truth. I told you what's straight. And you just absolutely refuse to accept it. And that's the words that's been used to describe Judah here by Jeremiah even. That's where they are. Challenge to us today when we walk. Are we really willing to hear what God says? How does that affect us? Ever prayed for God's will to be done? Ever prayed for God to use you and want you to do? Are you willing to listen to what He says? One of the biggest, I guess, more common stories like that is, would God ask you to sell your house here and move somewhere? What if he asked you to go to Ukraine and be a minister? Or Ethiopia? Are you willing? What if you had to go someplace where you had no idea where your next meal might come from? You may not have a whole closet full of clothes. You may have a couple pairs of clothes. That's one of those things. Are we really willing to hear what God wants and do what God wants versus our picture of what things ought to be? Okay? It's a dangerous question to ask God to use me. I'm willing all the time. I want to do what you want to do. Sort of like Isaiah, right? Lord, here I am, send me. But if you ask that, you have to be willing to do what God responds with. All the things we have are His anyway, right? But we hold on to them so tight sometimes that we may ask that question, here I am, Lord, send me. And He comes back with, here's a charge. And we say, no, that can't really be, that really can't be what you want me to do. You know, you realize the change that would bring, how hard that would be. Sometimes I think I stand up and what I hear is look at, if you really want to look him in the face with it, is saying, yes, Doug, that's what I said. The question is, will you do it? That's the challenge Jeremiah is up against Judah. That's the challenge we have every day. God's told us. We have His Word here to share. Will you do it? Will you follow Him without dismay, but in love, saying, I love you, God. I'll be your person. I pray that's the people we'll be out here as we leave this morning after worship, going to worship. God could change the county of Lee, the city of Sanford, the whole state of North Carolina if we are really willing to answer that question with, I'll do it, God, whatever it is, wherever it is, however it is, I'm your person. God bless you.